الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل الله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه وأضله الله على علم وختم على سمعه وقلبه وجعل على بصره غشاوة وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود كما بدأت فتوبى للغرباء أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والتسليم صدق الله العظيم وصدق على رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Respected elders and brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise is due to Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, who has blessed us with the great day of Yawm al-Jumu'ah. Again, we have to constantly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that Allah has given us such a great day. Other religions have other days by which they worship their deity, but the day of Yawm al-Jumu'ah is a day that every Muslim can cherish and nourish, a day in which a Muslim can find solace and allow himself to redirect his moral compass. It comes in one narration that even on the day of Qiyamah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when everyone is in Jannah, and Allah wants to give the greatest prize to all the Jannatis, it will be a day similar to that like the day of Yawm al-Jumu'ah. So this shows the significance of the greatness of the day of Yawm al-Jumu'ah. Just by the way, what is that prize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give? When all the jannatis are in jannat and everything is done and everyone is enjoying their lives, Allah ta'ala grant it to us all inshallah. Eternal happiness, may Allah remove all difficulties from us and Allah ta'ala grant it to us the highest stages of jannah inshallah. Allah ta'ala will summon and call all the jannatis. When the jannatis will come, they will wonder, what is this? Some of them will have a sort of idea thinking that are we going through another process of qiyamah? But that will be quickly dispelled and it will be told to them that Allah wants to give you something. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَ أَلَا إِنَّ الْحُسْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالزِّيَادَ النَّذْرُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ اللَّهِ Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَ Those who do good, there is a reward for them and an extra. So then they will ask the people of Jannah, do you have everything? The people of Jannah will say, yes. We have everything. Is there anything you desire? They'll say, what more could we desire? We have palaces that are huge. Our front yard is as far as we can see. Our backyard is the size of the world. We have everything. No sickness, no worry whatsoever. What more could there be? Then it will be told to them, Allah wants to see you. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, then the veil that existed between a person and Allah will be removed. And a person will be able to see Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal in a manner that you and I can see each other. This alone will be the greatest gift of the Jannatis. To such an extent that he comes in one narration, for 40 years, people will stare at the beauty of Allah. To such an extent, they will forget every bounty given to them. Every bounty and ni'mat that was given to them in Jannah will be forgotten just by the sight of Allah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us on those fortunate ones where we will have this opportunity, inshallah. Ameen. But be it as it may, my respected elders and brothers, like I said, as Muslims, we have to constantly thank Allah for this beautiful deen. It is our duty and responsibility, no matter what condition we may be in, it is absolutely important and imperative that we thank Allah for this beautiful deen. And it's also important for us not just to say we thank Allah, but to ponder and reflect at every day of our life how fortunate we are that we have this deen. Sometimes we might be traveling. You'll come across people who have, mashallah, beautiful cars. The places they stay is unimaginable. Houses like Jannah in this world. Everything that they have. But the one thing they lack is they don't have iman. This should be a lesson to us that look at these people, they have everything, but they don't have iman. How unfortunate they are. Sometimes you might come across people who have absolutely nothing. They are beggars. They are poor. They are going through difficulties. Again, the one thing they're lacking is iman. This should also be a lesson to us. That look at how these people, what is their condition in this world? But then too, because of the fact of no iman, in comparison to the hereafter's punishment, this is jannat for them. The point that I'm trying to extract and share with you is that a Muslim must be of such a nature, wherever he goes, he must thank Allah. If he sees a bird on a tree, he must remember Allah. If he sees a fruit on a tree, he must remember Allah. This is how a Muslim is supposed to be. It's not about just sitting and taking our time to ponder and reflect, oh, you know, alhamdulillah, we have this deen of Islam. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, let's carry on with work. No. But it must be in every aspect of our life. If you're sitting at a surgery, you must remember Allah. That look at these people are sick. They don't have iman. I'm sick. My sins are getting washed away because of iman. If you're in a place where you're enjoying something, again, I'm only fortunate through the gift of iman. Allah has given me this ni'mat. So as a Muslim, we have to constantly thank Allah. And it is our responsibility to constantly ponder over the bounty and gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Together with that, my respected elders and brothers, if you are to match Islam against any other religion, you will clearly see that Islam outshines all the religions of the world. And the leading factor for this is that Islam has an encapsulating approach towards matters of life. Islam is of such a nature that it has a comprehensive approach in everything in life. Because anything a Muslim does in good deeds, the idea and objective is to get closer to Allah. Whether it be in his business, whether it be helping an insect, whether it be feeding an animal, whether it be helping another human, everything, the beauty of Islam is such that everything a Muslim does allows him to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this comprehensive approach makes our deen better than anything else on the face of the earth. But having said that, my respected elders and brothers, it's also important for us to appreciate the great sacrifices of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the dusty lands of Arabia, Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam had to go through so many difficulties just so that Islam today can stand on the global stage and be a pioneering religion of the world. The things that Islam has brought forth, my respected elders and brothers, no other religion could do. And this was because of the noble effort of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, to bring Islam to this level, it wasn't something that just happened. It was never such that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just came onto the scene and next minute everyone was accepting Islam. It was never like that. You go through the books of history and you will see the trials and tribulations, the persecutions and torments, the difficulties and hardship, the loss of family, the loss of loved ones, the blood spilt. But that was done for a bigger picture. So much of sacrifice was given. That is why the hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bada al-Islamu ghariba. Islam, when it first started, it started as a strange religion. It started off strangely. People were wondering, what are we talking about here? And then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, Wasaya'udu kama badat. A time will come and it will revert to this stage. It will come to a time where people now will look at Islam as a strange religion again. But Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gives assurance and he says, Fatuba lil ghuraba. Glad tidings to those who are strangers, meaning those who stick firm onto their deen. Such was the darkness in the world of that time that Imam Nawawi rahimullah writes and he says, Sada al-dhulamu fil alami wa ghaba al-ilmu wa al-nur wa khafatat al-aswat allati rafa al-anbiya. He says the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such before his coming. Sada al-dhulamu fil alami, darkness had engulfed the entire lands. The entire world was stooped into darkness. وَغَابَ الْعِلْمُ وَالنُّورِ. Knowledge that was light to help man was erased. وَخَفَتَتِ الْأَصْوَاتِ الَّتِي رَفَعَ الْأَنْبِيَاء. The voices of the Anbiya alayhi salam through the passage of time that stood as beacons of hope and guidance for man had become completely annihilated and extinguished. So this was the condition of the people of that time. In fact, when you look at history and you look at the incident of Ja'far radiallahu anhu in the time of Makkah, when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had given permission for the Muslims to make hijrah. So the first hijrah had taken place in Abyssinia. From Makkah, they moved to Abyssinia. At that time was, as we know it, as Ethiopia. And the Quraysh could not take this, so they pursued them. They hunted them, but they could not catch them at the port. So they didn't stop. They didn't stop at all. They jumped on their ships and they pursued them further. And they docked at Abyssinia. And it is here now, they went straight to the king, the Quraysh. And they told the king, Najashi of that time, Negus as he was known, that listen, these people have come onto your land. They are a strange community. You must disassociate from them. They are completely, you know, problematic. They will lead your people into destruction. And they carried on going on and on and on. Propaganda. Negus, who was a Christian at that time, a proper Christian, he said, let me call these people. And Ja'far radiallahu anh came forward. And he asked him about Islam. And Ja'far radiallahu anh had the following to say. He says, Kunna qawman ahl al-jahiliyyah. We were people of ignorance. Oh my king, we were people of utter ignorance. Such was our nature. Akal al-maita. We would eat what we would say roadkill. If an animal died on the road, whether it be a rat, whatever it may be, we'll pick it up, cook it and eat it. This was our level of intelligence. This was our darkness of ignorance. We would eat these animals. Na'atil fawahish. The rule of the day was whatever our desires wanted. Whatever we wanted. What we desired was what we wanted, and no one would tell us anything. To such an extent, ya'qulu al-qawi al-da'if. That the strong ones, the arrogant ones, the wealthy ones, would consume the weak ones, oppress them. This was our condition. And then he said, Na'budu al-asnam. Such was our ignorance that we used to worship idols. Now I want you to break each one up, but I'm not going to have enough time for that. So I want to speak about this Na'budu al-asnam, worshipping idols. Now my respected Alis and brothers, as you know, that worshipping of idols is one of the highest forms of major sins in Islam. It is something that Allah vehemently dislikes, disencourages, and Allah stays far away from it. In one ayat of the noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allah la yaghfiru ay yushraka bi. Allah will never forgive a person if he ascribes partners to Allah, if he takes other deities with Allah. And to show how much Allah dislikes it, Allah says, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. Allah is willing to forgive anything else below this. Now, I have to make it clear. When we say Allah will never forgive, it does not mean Allah will absolutely never forgive. Because Allah is غَفُورُ Rahim. If we had to say and acknowledge that Allah will never forgive, then this will mean the title of غَفُورُ Rahim will fall away and this is kufr. What is meant over here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning mankind that to attain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after worshipping idols requires a higher level of tawbah. So this is something very important to remember. So Allah will forgive, but it requires a very high form of tawbah for a person to move and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now in a few minutes, inshallah, I'm going to show you how we, unfortunately, as the Ummah of today, have moved into a modern form of idol worshipping. But before we get there, let us first go through history and understand the concept of ideology, of idol worshipping. It comes in a hadith of Imam Bukhari, rahimullah. He mentions and he says, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions in one hadith that the idols that were from the people of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam after his demise were the very same idols that had seeped and came into the lands of Arabia. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran speaks about the idols in the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah says, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِيَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدَّوْا وَلَا سُوَاءُ وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَصْرًا. So Allah gives the name of a few idols. What were the names? Wadda, Suwa'a, Yaguth, Ya'uq, and Nasr. These were the five idols. But who were they? They were normal people. They were names of righteous people who, after the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, continued worshipping Allah. But the people who followed them were so engrossed with them that they lost focus of the objective of worshipping Allah. And when these people passed away, Shaitan whispered into their ears that, look, why don't you remember them? So what the people did? They would build statues or forms wherever these people used to sit. So if one of them would pass by a market and he remembered this was the place where a certain person would be, they would remember him over there. Thereafter, over time, as generations went by, Shaitan whispered again that, why do you not worship these things? Because these are the things that will give you goodness. And from there, this is how idol worshipping started. In fact, Imam Bukhari rahimullah brings another narration of the Arabs in the time of the before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How they used to worship idols, it comes in the hadith that they would find stones and they would worship that stone. And what would happen? Now, whilst I'm talking about it, I want you to practically match it up with our behavior today. So these Arabs, they would say they would find stones and they will worship that stone. Now think about stars, okay? Soccer stars and all these famous people. So they would worship the stone. And as soon as they hit the corner, so to say, and they found a better looking stone, they would discard this one and take that one. Now what happens when we have all these idols, you know, the so-called soccer people and soccer stars and this one and that one? The minute they get old, we look at the next one. So understand what I'm trying to get at today. Then he further mentions and he says, and if we could not find any stone, we would take sand and make it into a mound, a small mound. We would then take whatever animal we had with us, whether it's a goat or sheep. We would milk this animal, cause the milk to fall onto that sand, and we would make tawaf around it. Allahu Akbar. This is what they used to do. Ibn Ishaq, rahimullah, in his biography on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the Arabs were so much into idol worshipping that they would take khajur, they would shape it into an idol and worship it. But if they got hungry, they would eat that khajur. Then they would find another khajur, make that into an idol and worship it. This is how it used to be. So there's a name. Amr bin Luhay. He was the first person to bring idol worshipping in Arabia. But you see, Amr ibn Luhay, he was a very, very intelligent person. He was absolutely articulate and he used to travel. He traveled the world. And you know, when people travel the world, the experiences they gather, you and I won't be able to match it. So when Amr ibn Luhay used to go out, the people of the town used to be eager and wait for him to return. Because when he would return at night, hundreds of people would sit by his feet and he would tell them stories. He would tell them of the lands he went to, how he got there, what he used. People traveling on elephants. That time in Arabia, they didn't know what an elephant was. He would describe it to them. People traveling on different types of boats, horses, donkeys. And he would tell people things. The colors and complexions of societies. The women, the children, the men of different communities. And people would listen. But perhaps the greatest talent Amr bin Luhay had was he was a very good influencer. Whatever he told the people thereafter, immediately they would obey and listen. In today's time, you have TikTok influencers, you have Instagram, Facebook, YouTube influencers. These influencers today have become a great political tool when governments want to put their mindset into people. So it's not a small thing. So Amr ibn Luhay was on a journey in Syria. He reached a certain area and he saw people worshipping idols. So he was taken by this. And he asked the people, what is this? So they told him, no, this is an idol. If you want fertility, if you want to have children, if you want prosperity, you want rain to come. All these type of things. All you need to do is worship this idol. So Amr ibn Luhay, what he did was he asked for one. And the first idol to land in Arabia was brought by him. And this idol's name was Hubal. It was a man-sized idol. And like I told you, his greatest talent was influencing. No sooner did he tell the people about it, the rest is history, it spread like wildfire. Eventually, this is how the Arabian Peninsula and the Arabian areas now started worshipping idols. And it went on to such an extent that it comes in certain narrations that if an Arab stood under a tree and say, for example, lightning struck that tree and that branch had to fall, he would thank the gods and say, this branch saved me. He would carry it and worship that branch. So this is how deep idol worshipping had gone into Arabia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even mentions the idols of Arabia. Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. These were the main famous idols. Lat, Manat, and Uzza. I'll just give you a brief rundown on these. Lat, this was an idol that was made from white stone and it used to have prescriptions on it, inscriptions on it. To such an extent that they built a house around it. They built a house around it and they would have servants tending to this idol, bringing food, making wishes and desires and all those type of things. They would do that. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, Lat was the name of a person who at the time of pilgrimage would mix barley and bread with water. And as the pilgrims used to go, they used to give it to, he or she used to give it to these people. And when this person passed away, then the people used to remember this person, Lat, and as a result of which now they made this idol. Then the other idol was the name of Uzza. Uzza was taken from the name of Allah, which is Al-Aziz. And because they said, Na'udhu Billah, Allah had daughters, they had given Uzza the feminine name. And they called it Uzza. Here too, they would enshroud it, look after it, take care of it. To such an extent, Uzza was an idol that if you started Hajj, you had to first start from the idol of Uzza, then come to the Kaaba Sharif. Manat was another idol just the same. So these three idols were great idols in the time before Islam and even during the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When the conquest of Makkah had taken place, Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasallam had sent Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anh to go and destroy Lat, to go and destroy Uzza. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anh said, when I got there, I found Uzza sitting on three trees on top of it. And there were curtains around it. So I went and I destroyed it. And I returned to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, go back, irji, go back. You didn't do anything. You didn't complete your mission. So Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu got surprised and he went back. He says, when I got over there to Uzza, I saw the people scattered. But I found there was a lady sitting over there in a state of nakedness. She had long black hair covering her entire body. And she was crying. I went to her and I killed her. When I returned to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam hugged me and said, Tilka al-Uzza, that was Uzza. That was the idol they were worshipping. And like this, these idols were taken out. What was the end? Amr ibn Luhay, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions in a hadith that I saw Amr ibn Luhay in Jahannam. And his punishment was that he was screaming. Why was he screaming? Because his intestines were being pulled out and he was dragging his intestines throughout the entire Jahannam. Talk about skin hanging. Can you imagine the pain of intestines being pulled out whilst you're awake? Allama Suyuti rahimullah, he mentions and he writes in his kitab, he says that on the day of Qiyamah, idols will be brought. And all those people who worship these idols, they will scream with joy and happiness. Allah will cause these idols to speak. These idols will start telling people, didn't you worship me? Didn't you worship me? And the people in return will say, yes, there's the idol we were talking to you. There's the idol we were talking to you about. All those who denied these idols, now look at these idols. They are our saviors. It is at that point in time the idols will curse the people. Woe unto you. I've been created from stone and you've made me your God. And together with that idol, these people will be dragged into the fire of Jahannam. Then he brings an ayat, يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقْ وَيُدْعُونَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. Then it is said that Allah himself will present himself and all the people will fall down into sajda except a few. These were so-called Muslims. And it will be asked, why can't you go into sajda? Their backs will go as hard as rock, as planks. They will not be able to make ruku. It will be said, these are those who made their own idols in the world. They too will go into the fire of Jahannam. Now I told you in the beginning and I said, my respected brothers, I want to show you how we unfortunately have fallen into a modern day form of idol worshipping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Have you not seen the one who has taken his desires to be his God? Have you not seen the one who has taken his desires to be his God? Today, my respected brothers, we have forgotten our higher purpose. What is our objective in this world? And that is to worship Allah. Allah is not asking that you sit for hours only in the masjid. You do what you have to do, but you have to remember your purpose in this world. Today we have become so materialistic that those objectives of the dunya have superseded our higher purpose. Today when you scream deen, everyone runs away. But when you call out dunya, everyone rushes towards it. We have time for novels. We have no time for Quran. We can sit up till late to watch a soccer match with extra time. But to sit 2 minutes in the masjid extra, we can't do it. Look at how we've made our desires our deities. And just as how the people of that time refused to accept the truth and acknowledge the truth, we do the same. When someone corrects us, how angry we get. When those idol worshippers were being corrected, hey, listen, don't worship those idols. How do you think they reacted? They reacted like how you and I react. Don't tell me, who are you? All these years my father was doing it. Who are you to tell me all this? Understand how we have made our desires our idols. This is what we have become. And just as how that idol worshipping started seemingly innocent, generations to come thereafter went across complete. If we have become so materialistic, when we've made dunya our only objective, the objective of life is to make sure you have the smartest car, make sure you have the smartest phone, make sure you have the biggest house, make sure you have tons of money flowing in. When this has become the objective of life, then the objective of akhirat gets dissolved completely. And when that seeps into us, what do you think will happen to our children? I say this with love and respect. I challenge fathers here today. Go and look at the phones of your daughters. Look at how our daughters are posting themselves on social media. Go and look at the phones of our sons. Look at how our sons are posting themselves on social media. The new craze, do you know the new craze? The new craze is for boys to stand, okay, yes, covering their satr area, flexing their muscles, but with lipstick. Take away that phone for a few minutes, see what happens. When they use the phone, they want you completely distracted. So what they give you? VR goggles, virtual reality goggles, where you mustn't see anything of the dunya. If we have become so materialistic, 10 years from now, what do you think our children are going to become? Where is the fikr for akhirat? Where is the concern for salah? We want to rush for Jummah salah. We want to perform Jummah salah in masajids that have no bayan. We got no time. Why? Why? Are we not making dunya our idol? My respected elders and brothers, this is something very important. We have to understand what is our objective of dunya. What is our true objective in this world? Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِعَبُدُونَ I've created you for my worship. Allah doesn't need us, we need Allah. Again, I'm emphasizing, no one is asking to spend your entire life only in the ibadat of Allah. Do what you have to do. As we come now to the silly season, how many people are already making plans for New Year's Eve? Imagine, we can stay up till 12 o'clock to see fireworks in the sky, but no time for tahajjud. So come, my respected brothers, let us not become those signs of Qiyamah, where we will fall into the forms of idol worshipping. May Allah protect us all. May Allah guide us and our children. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us hidayat. That if we do wrong, Allah call us back. No matter what our sin is, may Allah keep calling us back. So that one day, inshallah, we can turn to Allah and become the true slaves of Allah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.